I want to read a passage in the Scriptures that I'll read to you later and talk to you later about in the sermon. This is from the 128th Psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Almost surely those were the oldest words in the Scriptures. It says that Job, who wrote those words, after he'd gone through an incredibly long and arduous life, and you know all about the patience of Job, when the Lord put him back on his feet, it said he lived 140 more years and saw his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, I believe it said. Sometimes for some just amazing literature as well as an understanding of the ups and downs of human life, read the 29th chapter of the book of Job. He says, I wish I had my former days, because he was in the bottom of the, he was at the bottom of the barrel. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his business, he'd lost his health, and he was living in just abject poverty with nothing. But read that 29th chapter of the book of Job, and you realize that from that low point of his poverty and situation, his faith never left him concerning the Redeemer that was going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what the men sang about today. And it has to bear on the family situation. I just put it in this setting as we introduce this subject. Your theology about the family and your participation in a family needs to be solid no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. You know the hymn that the man wrote, Stafford, about it as well with my soul. He had just lost his daughters in a tragic sea accident. And yet he kept his faith. So I would say, as we study this subject today, I want to say that for the next 5 weeks, we're not going to focus on the family. That was a famous thing in the radio over many years. I think that's the wrong thing to focus on. We need to focus on the Lord. And then have our family set in the right pattern as it relates to the Lord. So if, God forbid, something just really tragic happens in our family, we don't lose our moorings and get to the place where we just don't know whether to get up or to go down or don't know what to do or don't want to know if we want to live anymore. Because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And, of course, you know that Job ended up better than he ever was before, though he had lost many things. And we're going to now look for the next five Sundays at the subject of the Christian home. And I make that statement, the Christian home, so we're not just talking about family matters, but the specific issue of the Christian home. And I do want to say before we go any further that when the Lord teaches us and when the Lord gives us instruction, it's always to the ideal. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you some things that will help you get by. It's just not His nature. So when Jesus was writing in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think the best thing we can have before us is God's ultimate and God's ideal. And that's why Paul said that he was aiming towards, he was pressing towards the mark that the Lord had set for him through Jesus Christ, the mark of the high calling. And that was one way that Paul could also follow the admonition and give us the admonition not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and to be able to say, Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. I've got a ways to go, Lord. And especially in the matter of the family situation. So these next five sessions are not going to be a lecture that just more or less gives out the information. I hope they pick up something of the inspiration from the Word of God and something of the motivation from the Word of God and something of the vision from the Word of God, because I believe that's incredibly necessary for us to have the right and wholesome attitude about the subject of the Christian home. The first verse that I want to read is from Proverbs 29, verse 18. I'm going to read it in the King James Version and then edit it a little bit from the New King James Version so you have both of those pictures. And by the way, the New King James Version is very similar to the King James Version. The difference is that the King James Version is written essentially in 1611 English, which would be like Shakespearean English. And the New King James is taken from the same received text, but translated a bit differently. And you can see that in this Proverbs 29, verse 18. In the King James Version, Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The New King James Version, instead of saying vision, it says, "Where there's no revelation, the people perish." Then the King James Version goes on to say, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And in the New King James, it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. So vision and revelation are somewhat similar. But in the New King James Version, where it says the people perish, it says the people cast off restraint. They cast off restraint. You know what that basically means? Kind of just go and do your thing. Well, as we're talking about the subject of the Christian home, we need to see that in the context of the Lord's plan for the home. He designed the home. He's the architect of the Christian home. You say, well, there weren't Christians. Well, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament were trusting and looking forward to Christ. And instead of worshiping in the New Testament church, they worshiped in the tabernacle and the temple. And so the truth of the matter is they were of the same mind in terms of the kingdom of God. And God still held the principles of obedience up so high that nobody's ever reached it. But He puts it out there for us just so we can see what an awesome God we serve. We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And brothers and sisters, we're so far from that. But this text in Proverbs chapter 29 is a very good introduction to the subject of the Christian home. We must have a vision about the home. Why did God even organize the home? And as we do this, I want you to do some meditation too. You know, we aren't like the animal kingdom. There are a few creatures in the animal kingdom that mate for life, but most of the animal kingdom is pretty much indiscriminate as far as reproduction and things like that. A buck deer, if he's aggressive enough and strong enough, or a moose, if he's strong enough and aggressive enough, he may be the father of most of the young deer, the fawns, next spring in the forest. But God planned and determined to do things different with people. And while you're meditating, think about this. Well, since we're on deer, when a deer is born, the same day, the deer gets up and walks around. And in a very short period of time, if we translate that to horses, a thoroughbred horse can compete at the highest level at 3 years old. Think about this. Why then did God design the human family with a baby who many times doesn't know his right hand from the left when he's 10 years old, or she, and could never survive in a metropolis by itself, or worse yet, in a woods by itself, until they're well into the teen years? without somebody adopting them and taking them into their home as surrogate parents. But not so in the animal kingdom. As we're thinking about all these things, think, I wonder why God made such a deal out of a man leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife, singular. And I wonder why the babies are born so helpless. And then I wonder why he even designed the family. Well, back in the book of Revelation, the Lord tells us a little bit about the family. He gives us some general overview of commandments that are cosmic type commandments. One's in the very first chapter of Genesis. Let me read it. Then God blessed them, because right before that, in the 27th verse, he said, God created man, male and female created he them. In that 27th verse, there's already a principle about the family that is important. We don't have man until we have male and female, man and woman, husband and wife. We don't have man. Man has continued now for a minimum of 6,000 plus years and probably somewhat longer than that. And how is that possible? Because God determined not to just create Adam, but to create Adam and out of Adam create Eve. So he said to them, to the man and the woman, this is now he says to mankind, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It says in Isaiah, he created the earth to be inhabited, implied by men. He created the earth for men. The animals don't get any thrill out of looking at Orion up in the sky. I don't think the animals are saying to each other, looks like a full moon tonight. The animals are not created like we are. You can't teach an animal to thread a needle and to darn a sock. As my mother used to do, they don't darn socks anymore. They just throw the darn sock away and get another one, essentially. Because we're in a throwaway world, even printers. Remember, some of you older ones, people had businesses in Greenville to repair printers. Now you just take the printer and throw it away and get another one for $129, and it's state of the art, even in businesses. But the point is, God made us in a wonderful and a marvelous way and put us over the animal kingdom and put us over the plants of the field. And He made us, so to speak, caretakers of His creation, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made in that way. And we have a memory that, see, we don't operate on instincts like the animal kingdom does. Oh, there is such a thing as woman's intuition. And there is such a thing as our gut feelings. But by and large, our behavior, the way God created us, is built upon here a little, there a little, a little bit of information here, a little bit of information there. And we learn how to change the oil in our car, which is something people used to do in the old days. Now you just see Chuck. But in the old days, people, pretty much everybody, change their own oil in their car. You had to learn that kind of thing. Well, here's the point. He made us to have dominion over the creation. Then in Genesis 2:24, another one of these cosmic commandments I've already alluded to. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto, or shall be joined unto, it says in the New King James Version, his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Jesus quotes this verse, attributes it to God. When you read it in Genesis, it looks like Adam said it, but clearly it was God that said it, or at least God told Adam. So when Adam said it, it is the Word of God, because in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus, in talking about the matter of divorce, which is a subject we'll look at in a subsequent session, he says, it wasn't so at the beginning. There wasn't divorce at the beginning. It wasn't part of God's best solution. It wasn't part of God's ideal situation. But then he quotes this and says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is such a pregnant verse. There's so much in there. There are so many marriages that have been ruined because the principles in that verse, which I won't deal with anymore now, but we'll look at it a little later in these sessions, would have saved a marriage. And I look at these young folks. I just like looking at people that are looking at me like they're listening. Are you listening? Yeah. See? It's not going to be but a wink. And he's going to have thoughts about girls and about family and about babies. And if we don't get this subject right about the vision and about having the right revelation and about having the right reason to have a marriage, poor old Caleb, when he gets to be about 18 or 19, is going to go by the radio broadcast identification. WIIFM. How many people have heard that before? You've heard that before? I'm glad to see somebody that has. WIIFM is not a radio station. It's what's in it for me. WIIFM. I don't want you to look for a wife. What's in it for me when you finally get there? I know it's a little early to be talking to you about that. But some of the older ones are listening and they know I'm really talking to them. What's in it for me? Look, if all God wanted was to have a lot of people on the earth, you didn't have to have God's ideal for that, because one of the easiest commandments in the world to follow is go find somebody and have a baby. It's done all the time. And that's not God's plan for the family. He has a much higher ideal than that, but it takes your vision or the revelation of God or the vision that God puts before us to have a higher reason. And with a higher reason, you got a much better chance of having a marriage that's going to be what God wants. And then there's another cosmic commandment that has family written all over it, though it's specifically to the church. But I submit to you, can't have a church without solid families. And that's, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Mark it says, "Preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's a church context. But even the prophets of the Old Testament, before the church was on the scene, and even the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple with its sacrifices that spoke of the Savior to come, and of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of the principles that Christ has set before us in His life and in His teachings, they were solid in that Old Testament, in that Old Covenant situation. Now, so we have the right vision and the right revelation, I want to read from Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to just say, let's have a hushed tone as we read this. And when we get to verse 3, I'm going to pause before I read that, because I want you to specifically listen to verse 3. I'm going to read all 7 verses. Please listen. And let us realize this, those commandments that Jesus, God inspired in the book of Genesis, they were inspired in the first month that this earth and this universe was even in existence. And these verses speak about a time after the world is completely gone. It's evaporated. It's melted with the fervent heat. And that's what we're reading about now. And we need to have what this verse is talking about firm in our mind if we're going to understand the Christian home. And we're going to have the right spirit about it. And I'll confess, when I got married, I didn't even know there was such a thing. And I'll confess, I was saved for a long time before I put these things all together. And I confess further that I still don't have them all together to the level that the Lord wants them to be together. But nevertheless, we want to read this passage, Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to pause just a little bit before I read verse 3 and read it with emphasis and then go through to the end of to verse 7. Then we'll discuss it in the conclusion of the message. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Then it continues, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I submit to you that God could see that event even before he created the world, but in the first month of the history of the world. And when he gave the commandments to Adam and Eve about the family and about multiplying and about all those things, in his vision, in his view, we know this because he's omnipresent and omniscient and he's eternal. He knows the end from the beginning. He had this Revelation chapter 21 vision in mind when he set forth the architecture for the Christian home. And to truly understand the Christian home, as God wants us to understand it, you have to have a vision of what God was aiming at. It says in verse 3, the tabernacle of God is with men. That means that he has determined when he created man in his own image, male and female he created us, and he designed for us to have little ones who would have little ones who would have little ones. How many generations from Adam and Eve until Caleb's come along? A lot of generations. You got great grandfathers, you'd have to say it 100 times and then some. Considerably more than that. You got that far back, great grandfathers. God envisioned that he would save out of the people of this earth people that he would forgive and give righteousness to because of faith, like he did to Abraham. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness, and prepare him for heaven so that when the final day comes and the final trumpet sounds, where will we go? We'll fly away. When we die, we fly away in a real sense, but at the end, when all the people of the world are gathered together of all times, and he separates them like a sheep, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, those of us who are sheep and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to be in heaven with God, to dwell with him in his house forever, and he will be our God, and we will be his children. And then we'll know, my friends, what inheritance means. he determined that the way he's going to populate heaven is to have human beings marry. And part one of that picture is marry and have offspring. And part two of that picture is of those who believe and trust in him, of organizing them first of all into a nation of worshipful people. And then finally in the New Testament, organizing them into local assemblies. Brother Barker said, this is the proper place for this book to be in the house of God, he said, which he has esteem for. God determined that's how he's going to populate heaven. And in a very real sense, if you really get to the very nubbin of the thing, that's God's whole plan for creating the universe, for having a plan of redemption, and for from the very beginning giving us the dignity of choice, knowing that we would choose sin, and that the only remedy for a sinful nature and a sinful behavior and sinful acts is his redemptive work, which he had planned even before he created the earth. For he says that in God's mind, Jesus Christ was sacrificed before the foundation of the world so that we could have redemption. Now, you can't have the true Christian view of the Christian home if you don't have that big picture in view, and people don't appreciate it. There's a lot of people, as Christians, they hope, they pray like this, Lord, help me get by. Lord, I don't know if I'm up to being a parent. Lord, I hope that we can have fun in our family. Lord, I got married because I always thought it would be neat to be married, and I like kids. You might survive the marriage. The marriage might go all the way through. You might make it to the end. You might die in each other's arms at 95. But you won't have a Christian home like the Lord intends for you to have a Christian home. You'll survive, and that'll be about it. Because you keep listening to that radio station, WIIFM. And one of the great principles in the Christian home is it's not about us. It's not about us. I'm going to close the message this morning with a picture that the Lord gives us of the Christian home. It's an Old Testament picture, so it would be a picture of a covenant home, but it's the same principles that apply in the Christian home. And one of the things that is very critical for a Christian family is to realize that as we read this section, and it's going to be in the 128th Psalm, I read it at the beginning of the service, you can turn there if you want to and go through this with me. It's very much an enjoyable thing to see. We can see that a true, happy Christian home, being what it ought to be, with the right vision and the right approach to life, involves an obedient heart, a submissive heart, a giving heart, and a heart that's a mile away from WIIFM. 128th Psalm. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. This is for the husband and the wife, and this is for the child. And in the weeks that follow, we're going to look at the commandment. And Caleb, I'm sort of featuring you too much today, but it says in there for you, it says, honor your father and mother and obey your father and mother. And when we see this picture here, there's a picture of you in this picture. You're an olive plant in this picture. But we got to know that you're going to be an olive tree someday because your daddy's an olive tree. And your mother is a very fruitful vine that grows up alongside the house. And so you're going to be in one of those capacities. But meanwhile, while you are a son, there's a commandment for you. And so that's why this first verse says, blessed is everyone, child, man, woman, that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Now I think he's talking to the man, but it certainly would apply to the wife, because in the best of Christian homes, it is a partnership with a capital P. The man and the woman are partners. Have you ever heard the saying, marriage counselors used to say this, we got to meet halfway. I'll say this right now. That's a total heresy. If you got to meet halfway, you're going to spend half your life deciding what's halfway. What really works is when you both go way beyond halfway. Then there's that much overlap. And you know yourself, somebody's slipping and they're going to go over the side of the cliff, as Brother Rich told us about in the Sunday school class today. He almost went over the side of a cliff. I think we can put a little drama in there, can't we? Okay. And he was just hanging on to the top of the cliff, and you grabbed his hand. You had his fingers in your fingers. Probably say goodbye to Rich. But if somehow you could reach down just above his elbow, and he could reach up just above your elbow, you might just be able to drag him up, off. See, halfway wouldn't get it. And so we're reading this thing, and when we read verse 2, I say it's talking to the husband, and it's as if it's addressed to the husband, but I want you to listen to this as a family unit. He says this, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." What we're hearing here is another great principle. It involves work. It says in the scriptures, for example, that if a person won't work, he won't eat. It says in another place in the Bible, in 1 Timothy, that if a man will not provide for his family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. But there's another great overriding verse now that is important for our vision. If we're not going to perish, or if we're not going to cast off restraints, you know what it means? The New King James says cast off restraints, and that's actually more accurate with our modern English than the old King James. Though I still like the old King James, and that we're not the King James Bible. The translation wasn't inspired. The documents that they were, the text that they were, that were used to interpret it, those texts are the same. But the reason that cast off estrangement is important, because that's what happens in a marriage that isn't solid, isn't built on the foundation, and it's so easy to cast off restraints. Well, I know my wife said to get the oil changed. It's late. Honey, did you change the oil? Yep. He didn't. He cast off the restraint. He didn't come by and see you, Chuck. But he said he did. That's casting off the restraints. Or the wife sees a guy that's more attentive to her than her husband, and she starts to become bonded with this guy and really likes this guy. That's casting off restraints. A man quits his job because he doesn't like it anymore. What's in it for me? He doesn't have a new job. Comes home and tells his wife, "Well, I had enough with my supervisor. I quit." "You what?" "Yeah, I cast off restraints. I quit." A man doesn't have to put up with that. Yes. A lot about working with your hands involves putting up with things. God told Adam, you're going to have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, and there's going to be thorns and thistles. And some of the thorns and thistles have names, don't they? Joe, or Fred, or Sally. And so we don't want to cast off restraints and thus not be able to eat our bread in happiness. There's a marvelous and great principle here. We'll read on. "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now it says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. And now I want to go down to verse 5. Because this is extremely important. Remember when we talked about this vision that keeps a person from casting off restraints or from perishing? Part of that vision is that God plans to inhabit heaven with saved people. The other part is that He's going to use saved people to carry the message to the rest of the world inside the New Testament church. And the New Testament church can't work right without a Christian mother and father and children that come to church. And where the kid can go to Bible school like he did this morning. So here's the other part that's intrinsic. It's intrinsic to this Christian home picture and to the architecture of God concerning the Christian home. We have to realize that when you're picking Caleb, you got saved a little later on. Soon, I hope, you get saved. And then you get to be 18, 19, 20 years old. And you get to thinking, God wants me to leave this home one of these days and find me a Christian wife and raise a Christian home. And the emphasis there is a Christian wife. We read in the book of Corinthians, just bear with me for 1 second. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You cannot have a Christian home based on the Christian vision that God determined for the home to be a means to not only have people that will be in heaven for Him, with Him for eternity, and where the tabernacle of God will be with men, but that this Christian home also is going to be a home where they can invite unsaved people in to hear the gospel, where they can be in a New Testament church that is preaching the gospel and reaching folks like William H. Barker. Praise God for saving an old... Can you imagine anything harder to deal with than a Manhattan lawyer? But he got saved. And he was the sweetest, wasn't he a sweet man? He could shed a tear in about a minute, couldn't he, talking about the Lord? And so we look at this passage and it says that the wife shall be like a vine beside the house. And down in verse 5, it talks about, I said, look there, look at verse 5. It says, the Lord will bless thee out of Zion. That's another way of saying the covenant people of God. Today, Zion would be the New Testament church. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life, the kingdom of God, the things of the kingdom. You and your wife both have to have that in mind. And it says, she shall be a vine that grows up by the side of the house. It's talking about someone who's equal with you as a husband. Matthew Henry, who wrote back in the early 1700s, he put it this way. I've heard this said about the creation of Eve out of Adam. But Matthew Henry said something like this. He said he set a vine, a fruitful vine by the side of the house, that he not say, the grass to be trampled on. Nor did he say something on the top of the house to dominate and domineer. You know, the scriptures talk about a dominating wife. It says a contentious woman, a nagging wife is worse than a dripping faucet. You ever heard a dripping faucet? You ever heard something just go? You can't sleep. Get up and shut it off. If she's up on top of the house, she might be a dominating, domineering person. And she's not the little woman that's underfoot. And it says that she's a fruitful vine. Read Proverbs 31, lest you think of this as the barefoot. I know that mothers, women's lib has pictured a woman who's kept barefoot and all she knows how to do is make cookies. That's not the dynamo. That's not the dynamo of the wife. So it says here, your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. An olive plant's going to grow up to be an olive tree. And for an olive plant to be what it ought to be, it's got to obey your daddy and mommy. But daddy and mommy have to raise up the child. And I like the picture of the meal. I like the picture of the meal. They're all sitting around. I can almost hear the daddy saying, "Did you catch any fish over there at Cannon Lake?" I say that because he told me this morning that about 2 weeks ago they went over to Cannon Lake fishing and they caught 3 catfish, right? Well, I can see that around the family talking about that. And there's something beautiful about a family where the family gets together and the kids just like to look at daddy and mommy. They just admire them. They honor them. They want to know what daddy did today. What'd you do today, daddy? Well, I put a roof on that place, or I did this, or I did that. What'd you do today, mommy? Well, I sold 3 properties for TD Bank. And we got more than we thought we would. Oh, that's good, mommy. Did you do it? No, there were other people that did it. I just want to tell you about it. Because she's humble. She's not going to brag. And the family sits around like that. I know we're going to run just a little late, but I want to give you just one other picture. You remember the Woffords, about your age. But we had a little mission church we started over in Spartanburg, and we were painting an old house that we bought over there, or we were renting, I can't remember which. And we painted the house, and when it was all done, George Wofford and Jerry Wofford sat down with Mr. Wofford, whose first name was John Wofford, and they were done painting. And they both squatted by a bucket of water and a hose. And I was just struck by the fact that Daddy was milking the paint out of that brush and then working with the hose. And the two boys were doing the same thing, and they were looking at their daddy, and they were doing this, and I thought, yes! That's the picture. The olive plants that are going to one day be olive trees that are going to teach their olive plants how to catch a catfish. Or whatever that might be. Well, we read this section of Scripture, the 128th Psalm, and all we're doing now is getting a glimpse of a photograph really that the Lord printed for us, and we see unity, we see teamwork, we see love, we see prosperity, and that doesn't mean that they're real rich. It doesn't say what level these people are in, they're just in a house. It could well be that it's a sharecropper's house, I don't know, or they could be a mansion, I don't know, it doesn't say, because the principles of the Christian home don't have much to do with whether you're a millionaire or you're just hanging on, except to say that you can be happy with what you have, and you have that kind of a spirit, and the Christian home is a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing when it's working the way that the Lord intended for it to work. Don't be WIIFM. And it's not about your family either so much as it is about the kingdom of God. If it's just about your reputation, your family, and you got to make sure that your family gets a good response and everything, you'll fight against the welfare of your kids when the kids get a referral from school. That's wrong. You'll cover up your kids' errors, and that's wrong. You'll misrepresent the truth because you have your reputation to protect, and that's wrong. And so, think Christian home. And think a new approach to the reason even that you have a Christian home. And then I hope as we close, that you think of one of the saddest thoughts I've ever, I'd like to end on a high note, but one of the saddest thoughts you can think about is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and reading in Revelation chapter 21 about where there's no tears or anything else anymore. And then thinking about someone who has heard the gospel, who has been under the influence of the gospel, and doesn't believe, and then goes out into eternity without the Lord, and then ends up in the other place when he heard or when she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and didn't respond to it and missed the whole purpose the universe was created for in the first place, was so that God could make his home your home, and he could be your God, and you could be his son, and you could live forever with him where there's no tears, no sorrow, and no grief. Brother, you have a closing hymn. Thanks for your patience today. Let's all stand together.